Okay? All right. Today is May 14th. Max Wild. You're meeting Max Wild. Just understand who you're dealing with. Max is Max. His son-in-law was a member of the first class of the Kollel ever, when it was just beginning without a formal program, 1976, Rabbi Dr. Norman Amsel. His daughter was my student. His son, Dr. Danny Weil, was my student as well. So we're, as they say, geknippt und gebunden. Anyway, today is May 14th, 2012, and I want to say hello to the students in front of me and to the many students listening around the world. I just want to mention that when we've spoken about Das Torah for so long, so Ira Vishnitzer sent me an article dealing with one of the Pintos, Rav David Chananya Pinto, if I'm pronouncing it right, Chanina Pinto, it's a Hasidic story about what a Rebbe can accomplish, but he also complains that people come to Rabbanim and ask them questions that what are Rabbanim supposed to do? And he tells the story where someone comes for him, my son is missing. How can I find my son? And I'm quoting Rabbi Pinto, am I a prophet who was able to decipher mysteries and find the lost child in a country with over 70 million people? The son was missing in Mexico. So it just adds what we've said many months ago, that the first Lubavitcher Rebbe complained. And Aaron Rakefet says, if you come to Rebellion with all your problems, including what's going on in New York now, the world is shaking with the district attorney of Brooklyn. It turns out that he grew up in Flatbush. In his building, he was the only non-Jew, and he made a fortune on Shabbos turning on the lights and turning the gas on and turning the gas off for all the Jews in the building. So he's a real Ohev Yisrael. But to go and tell your rabbi if you suspect a pedophile, if you suspect the suspicious behavior, I'm of the humble opinion that rabbis, number one, will never get a chance to learn again, and number two, who's an expert? I hope the New York Police Department has experts who can deal with this. I know the Israeli police do. And they can tell if a child is telling the truth, if a child is lying. They can tell what happened, the trauma, etc. So there's a lot to be said for not bothering a rabbi with every question that has nothing to do with Shasim Paiskim and the Vahashem. Now, we ended off last week so many months of lectures on Das Torah, and I get reactions from all over the world. And, you know, we did so many sources, I have to say, I'm impressed. Okay. We ended off with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, and you all saw that Rav Aaron was much more strident than I have been. And the issue with Rav Shach hangs fire. For those of us who were here, and I don't know, you were here already, Morty, am I right? You were here, Charlie, too. But were you integrated? In other words, that night, 20 years ago, the whole nation zeroed in on Rav Shach. And this will not happen again in the foreseeable future. Because, not that they were interested in Rav Shach, but the government would either be formed or not formed on the basis of what Rav Shach would say at Yad Eliyahu. And I have a video of it. I actually videoed it from the TV. Of course, today you have to find someone who can play a video. But I have a video, and it's a sight to see 25,000 people and the reporters and the TV, and everyone is waiting for Rav Shach's opinion. And it was disappointing. Rav Aaron is more strident than I am because I'm a Lamed Zchut in Rav Shach. As I explained to you, I love Rav Shach. I can differ with him from today to tomorrow in Hashkafa, but I know the man's heart and soul and his dedication to Torah. And I, of course, a personal relationship. His son was my classmate, and we were friendly for many decades. He just died a few months ago, Rabbi Dr. Ephraim Shach. And it was disappointing. On the other hand, could he have ever risen to the occasion? I don't think so. because he was totally out of touch with the population. And as I told you, when he mentioned that newspapers are terrible and horrible, and he mentions Panim el Panim, you could see the people who live in the world of Torah and the general Israeli world, people were in a state of shock because it was the laughing stock. Panim el Panim stopped publication 40 years ago. He's speaking 20 years after it stopped publication. And he's maledicting Panim el Panim. It's like my cursing the New York Sun. Does the New York Sun still exist today? I don't think so. What am I getting upset for? What am I getting angry for? It's like my maledicting, I don't know, some newspaper, the Morgenshow now. All right? The Forwards, the Freiheit, the Wahrheit. I mean, these were daily newspapers in New York, Yiddish newspapers. They don't exist anymore. Okay. And as I mentioned last week, that when I finished the initial shiur I gave in Das Torah 20 years ago, everyone who had enmity for Haredim wanted me to give it all over the country. And I desisted because I'm not anti-Haredi. I don't follow that outlook. I don't agree with the outlook. But we have to understand the Haredim. And of course, I ended off the shiur last week by taking you back to that debate, that question. Ephraim, see if you can just turn the air conditioning on. It's set at 22. It should be okay. When I came to the room, it was too cold. That tremendous debate at a Lunchfoot when a Talmud asked Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein who you were closer to, the Jew in Meir Sharim or the Schiloni Jew in North Tel Aviv. And Rabbi Aaron answered, I'm closer to the Jew in Meir Sharim. And I told you my Talmud, Abbi Kelman, Rabbi Kelman, it's a long time ago, it's 30 years ago. Abbi Kelman came into the Kollel, Abbi Kelman, the son of Dr. Kelman from Kew Gardens Hills, came into the Kollel all upset. His brother-in-law came back from the Grush, the son of a rabbi, the nephew of Gula Kohn, the son of Rabbi Aaron Kohn, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And her brother, his brother-in-law came back all upset. How can Rabbi Lichtenstein have anything in common with Meir Sharim? And of course, this is the question, push comes to shove, who do we have more in common with? And you know that we had a big debate last week. Rabbi Rubin can't be here today. His wife is undergoing physiotherapy. She had an operation last Thursday. So you all know that I had a big debate with Rabbi Rubin. And my wife met Yitzhak. We met him a day or two after the shiur in Rami Levi in Hashikma. And my wife cut his head off and said to him, what do you have in common? When you go to North Tel Aviv, can you eat in that Chiloni's home? But at least if you go to Meir Sharim and they offer you food, you can eat there. So for my wife, that was the end of the debate. But I want to deal with it a lot deeper. And I started to develop a concept last week, which is a lot deeper. And I made the point, and I can't go into great detail, I'll deal with it halachically in my Sunday class next year, Be'ezrat Hashem. You'll see classes, Be'ezrat Hashem, something special. So I'll deal with it next year in the halachic context. It's a whole siman chayshin mishpat, and I have to deal with the Ramah, but that's for next year. But there's no question that when it comes to halacha, it's an ongoing process of crystallization. We have many inventions, I give you an example, something you never dreamt about. Okay, Ephraim Lustig, my dear student, became a very wealthy individual. And he wants to invest in Israel. And you form a partnership, you got to bring in a Sfadi, you want to appeal to the whole country here, so you bring in Yosef Chaim, okay? You can't get a better partner, or we smiling public relations. Am I right, Moshe? He's our man for public relations. So you guys open up a bank, a new bank, all right? Thin guys, nice rate of interest, investments, reliability, you're at Shemayim, Heteriska, No, if you have a bank, you have to have a kaspamat. What is a kaspamat in English? An ATM, am I right? Automatic teller machine, okay? Hebrew, we have a better name for it, a kaspamat. It's a name that caught on. It's interesting that the Vav Halashon has invented many names. Do you know the name for a telephone? Sachrak. Did you ever hear anyone use it? If anyone would use it, they'll shoot him for desecration of airspace. Sachrak. It never caught on. Telephone, television was a chisachon, a it never caught on. Kaspamat caught on. Fine, you have a kaspamat. Oh boy. Yes. Yosef Chaim, you mechalel Shabbos. You have a bank. You have a kaspamat. It's 899 people in North Tel Aviv use the kaspamat of your bank on Shabbos. No? Ephraim, am I asking a good question? 899 people? Here you're a thin guy, and here they're using your kaspamat. They say, these are shilas. How do you handle it? How do you deal with it? By the way, Bank Mizrahi, from what I'm told, has a system with Tzomek. Don't ask me how it works. Maybe you can explain. You're a physicist where you can take the money out, people take it out, but it's not permanently recorded till after Shabbos. And even what happens on Shabbos works with a grumma switch. So it takes it out of a level of a Torah prohibition. All right, these are shilas. Ultimately, there's a crystallization, what you can do, what you can't do. As I've told you more than once, if anyone in the world says to you, you're not allowed to shave with an electric shaver, he's an idiot. Reb Moshe won out over Reb Baron. You saw that in what you gave me, the memoir literature? Have I told you one lie about Reb Baron? Isn't every description I gave all in there? Tell them to take from my new book, my description of Reb Baron Cutler. Let's see if they're brave enough to be honest, to take from a YU Eisvaf about Reb Baron Cutler. Let's see if they do it. But Reb Baron lost. Reb Moshe won out. And even Reb Baron, if I understood correctly, someone who had a shave and shaved with it, he accepted it. On the other hand, you see someone turning lights on Shabbat, on Yom Tov, and he'll tell you, my great-grandfather was a Hasidic Rebbe in the Bronx, and he turned lights on Yom Tov, and if you don't believe me, yes, Karen Rakefid, he saw my great-grandfather, I did, I saw him turn on lights on Yom Tov. Today, we don't turn lights on Yom Tov, because we understand electricity better. And the prohibition is not one of Lot Tavaruesh, it's not a problem of fire. Fire from fire you can take, but it's closing a circuit or building what they call a nisabinder, the chazon ish. The Rav said, and I know that the Rav came from an area where people turned on lights, and the Rav said himself, it's a suffix isidioraita. So you see, there was a crystallization. When yes, Chaim.
Shefter Ray said it also involved crystallization, that originally he
turned on.
Yeah.
And later he checked, Baruch Hashem, I heard it from the Rav with my own ears, okay? Okay, now, watch. Max, watch. When it comes to Hashkafa, I ended off the class and I said to you, Hashkafa also, that we develop a certain Hashkafa, a certain outlook, a certain lifestyle, a certain milieu in which we function. But Hashkafa is very different because it's constantly the Hegelian dialectics. Thesis, antithesis or antithesis, and then a synthesis. And we all are products of it. Here, in the simplest way, look at us sitting in this class. We're almost, everyone sitting here is a product of the United States or Canada. Whoever dreamt that from Jews could come out of these countries? Look what happened. Our great-grandparents came to America. They were challenged. That they came with a thesis. They came with Torah, with commitment. No, America challenged them, the antithesis, their children. And we achieved the synthesis. And thank God, this constantly repeats itself. It is unlike halacha. Halacha is binding. Halacha demands, commands respect. But when it comes to Hashkafa, David, there is a constant ongoing process. And you can see it right here in Israel. All of us are caught up in Israel. Those of us who live here. I came here very different than what I am today. Very different. Came with a thesis. Grew up at the feet of the Rav. Grew up America. Concepts that were different. Lifestyle that was different. Values that were slightly different. And then you face the challenges. And gradually with you, with your children, certainly with your grandchildren, there already is a synthesis. There's already a new lifestyle. Now, this becomes extremely important. David, I want to see you after class. I have a suggestion to make. Don't forget. This becomes very important with the new lifestyle. It is ongoing, and no one can say someone's lifestyle is better than the other person. I'll go back and draw a picture the way my great-grandparents lived in Eastern Europe. Yosef Chaim, where are your roots? Where are you from originally? Juba, Tunisia, Morocco, Syria, Yemen. Tell me. Okay. You draw a picture of your great-great-grandparents. Will they be the same like my great-parents? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Halachically, will it be the same? Absolutely. Halachically, 99% of a halacha lifestyle will be the same. The difference is, your great-great-grandparents will rejoice in eating rice on Pesach. I don't know, outside of that. But lifestyle, values, dress, university education, baseball. That's what I want to talk about with David. The president of NYU gives a course on baseball for credit. There he's a practicing Catholic, a believing Catholic. Kids are sitting in front of him with kippah on their head. I want David to say, I have his email. The Talmud gave me his email. I want you to send him a link to my Joe DiMaggio Hesped and tell him about my new book, which already is the first thing we printed from my new book is my discourse. Here it is on baseball, the leading article, why many Gedolei Yisrael are enthralled by baseball, with a biography of the author who I gave permission, etc. No, what did your great-great-great-grandparents know about baseball? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I want to cite to you two stories that I recorded in Washington, and I just want you to feel the power of these stories. 1956, this was under Khrushchev, there was a thaw. We as Jews have a lot to be thankful for. Those of you who know the history, I'm not going into detail now, the doctor's plot, and along with the doctor's plot, Stalin had an entire plan ready to send all the Jews to Siberia to labor camps. It's a frightening thought. And these were Jews, most of them were integrated, were communists, were believers, but Stalin became paranoid because they trace it back to Golda Meir, her appearance in 1948 at the shul on Akapova Street, when it is announced that the first Israeli ambassador to the state of Russia is going to come to Daven on Rosh Hashanah, and 50,000 Jews come out to greet her. And Stalin went ballistic. And from that point on, there's a paranoid attitude towards the Jews who refuse to assimilate, who still identify as Jews. Thank God Stalin died in time, and Khrushchev took over, and there was a thaw. And under Khrushchev, the first rabbinical delegation visits Russia. RCA. It was the greatest achievement of RCA, and in looking back at the history of RCA, it may be the single greatest achievement they pulled off. And we'll talk about this next year in my Monday class when I deal with the history of Torah in the United States. A tremendous accomplishment. Now, the Rabbanim they picked for this delegation were not second raters. These were the top rabbis in the United States. I knew all of them personally. Shmuel Edelman, Rabbi Edelman of Denver, Colorado, first-class rabbi, a poet, a human being, sensitive, very special. Gil Klapperman, should live and be well, Yabada L'chaim Aruchim V'tov, he's in his 90s. Talmud of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, rabbi of the big Orthodox shul in Lawrence, who would ever dream that Lawrence would become one big shtibbel? You understand? At that time, to live in Lawrence, you had to be a Reformed Jew, a conservative Jew, and believe it or not, the Orthodox Chabad, a synagogue with a machitza, was unheard of. Emanuel Rachman, I need not elaborate, Manny Rachman, Far Rockaway, Shari Tfila, a prince of the rabbinate, Heschel Shachta, Mashalu Jewish Center in the Bronx, Rabbi Shachta, the father of Yaakov Yosef, J.J. Shachta, and of course, the leading light in the delegation, just died in the rabbinate in his mid-90s, Rabbi David Hollander. Now, you have to understand, Rabbi David Hollander, who was his brother-in-law? No? Moshe Scherer. Rav Moshe Scherer of Agudat Yisrael and Rabbi David Hollander of Mizrahi were married to sisters, daughters, I believe the name is Rabbi Feitman, if I'm correct. If not, you can correct me. Gentlemen, Rabbi Hollander was a master speaker. English, Yiddish, equally well. What a speaker. What a darshan. What strength. And here he comes. It's announced all over Russia. The rabbis are coming to visit. Now you can imagine how different the Russian civilization was, Yomi. Compare the Russian civilization to where you grew up in Philadelphia, to being an American, the way you dressed, the way you thought, your outlook, your culture references. And here they packed into the shul, and Rabbi Hollander is going to give the drasha in Moscow, in Yiddish. Every last Jew above the age of 20 in Moscow at that time understood Yiddish. That was the native language of the Jewish people. When I worked in Russia in the 1980s, every last Jew 40 and older understood Yiddish. So 20 years later, 30 years early, I should say, everyone understood Yiddish. And here he is, and he quotes a pasuk, and it shows you how our Torah, our commitment, can break through any cultural barrier. Hashgafa changes, but the basic Torah outlook remains one and the same. And here is Rabbi Hollander speaking, and he comes, and at Satiyat of Pasuk, he quotes a Pasuk. Which Pasuk? From the Sedra of the week he was in Russia. Bereshit 48, Pasuk 11. Vayom Yisrael el Yosef, ra'o panecha lo filalti, vihinei haro oti Elokim, gam et Sarecha, and the whole drasha was based upon that pasuk. The audience, everyone broke into tears. Think what that pasuk says. We never thought we would see a Jew from Russia again. Totally cut off. Bitter enemies, red or dead. Those of you who grew up in the 50s remember that. The debates, America, Russia, and Rabbi Hollander. This is a darshan. Hit the nail right on the head. I never dreamt I would see Russian Jews. And now I not only see you, I see your children. Tens of thousands crowded into the synagogue and in the square. Those of you who were there know what I'm talking about. And this shows you, you see, we can have so many different lifestyles, but the ultimate commitment is exactly the same. Rabbi Schechter, or Schechter, I should say, they Americanized the name. All these Schechters, it's Schechter, Sheikhet. But it doesn't sound good to say in America, you're a shechta, you're a sheikhet. So they Americanized the names. And those of us who grew up in America in the 40s, the 50s, JTS was not called the seminary. JTS was called shechtas. Half of the YU graduates who studied for Smicha went on to shechtas, including many of their sons I taught in this very kollel, and they would never say they're going to the seminary, they're going to shechtas. But he went with shechta. All right, shechta, Rabbi Heschel shechta. This is fabulous. They reached Georgia. Tell me, how many of you have gone to Kiryat Malachi, to that part of the country? You see the Georgian Jews, the Bukharan Jews. I did basic training with them. You think Matan was the only one who did basic training in the IDF? I did basic training with them. What can I tell you? Their culture was so different. I can give you one little story that happened in basic training that tied me together with 1888. I challenge anyone to read my mind. Something happened in basic training in Bethel Moshe in 1978 that tied me together with New York City on the Lower East Side, 1888. Gentlemen, you are lacking some knowledge. There I was in basic training. Tell me, we want to blow our noses. What do we use? A tissue. All right? When I grew up, we didn't use tissues, we used handkerchiefs. I have handkerchiefs in my house. I keep them for one reason. When I'm a Sada Kedushin, I need a handkerchief for Kabbalat Kinyan. All right, you can use a pen. I see rabbis take off their kippah and pass their kippah on. But Daniel, I prefer to use a handkerchief. We just dealt with Lawrence. Oh, you're missing it. Prefer to use a handkerchief. Tell me, how big is our handkerchief? Would you say if you unfold the handkerchief, it's about this size, right or wrong? Okay, a little bigger handkerchief. I'm doing basic training with this Bukharan Jew. You don't know what an experience it was. This Bukharan Jew we were a lot of rabbis. It was an older crowd, Shlav Bet it's called. A lot of Rabbanim, big Talmidei Chacham, it was a pleasure. And this Bukharan Jew attached himself to us. And he would tell us he had dreams that Moshe Rabbeinu came to him, that he has to go to Eretz Yisrael. Dreams. And he said his only dream was to raise his children to be like us, to be like the Rabbanim, to be learned. It's 1978. That one time he had to blow his nose, he starts pulling out a handkerchief, a red cloth. Wow, wow. Must have been a yard long. Can anyone tell me what happened in New York City one Shabbos in 1888 on the Lower East Side? Danny, you don't know Avraham Khan's memoir, Blätter von mein Leben? What, you don't read Yiddish? What are you, Yosef Chaim? Gentlemen, Avraham Khan, the founder and editor of the Forwards, went to shul to hear the first drasha of the man they brought from Europe to save America, Rabbi Jacob Joseph, R.J.J. Can I hear you pronounce the name? Let me hear it. How many of you have fathers, grandfathers, went to R.J.J.? Baruch Hashem, who was RJJ named for, Daniel? What do you think? They just took an alphabet, played a game of Scrabble? RJJ, Rav Yaakov Yosef. No, they're bringing him to America with one dream to influence the Americans. And here he gets up to give this pressure, and a lot of the American kids are there, high school graduates, college graduates. They're conquering America. They speak English. And Avraham Khan describes how sad it was. It was culture in conflict. Here he is, a fabulous speaker in Yiddish, giving a drasha. He throws in an English word. When he reached the word, Mindavsein rein, we have to be clean. He says, Mindavsein clean, to show the audience he's learning a little English. And then he had to blow his nose in the middle of the talk. It happens. And he starts pulling out a Bukharan European handkerchief The audience is hysterical. He's embarrassed. In America, in the 1888s already, they were using small handkerchiefs. And I heard that story, read the story, and with my own eyes, I saw that Bukharan Jew pull out such a handkerchief. Gentlemen, cultures are different. Frame of reference is different. But we're all Jews. La Briyut, Rabbi Heschel Schachter describes, they come to Bukharin, and the Bukharin Jews can speak a little Russian, but they speak Bukharin. That's their native language. And here these Americans are coming in speaking English. No one in Bukharin went to an English school. Moscow, Leningrad, had unique high schools for future KGB agents where the entire high school was conducted in English. These were Russians who were going to work in the foreign ministry, in the foreign service, in security, KGB, etc. Not in Bukhara. They don't speak Yiddish. They have no language in common. And Rabbi Schachter related, he pulled out his tzitzit, and all the rabbis followed suit, pulled out their Abba Kamfes, and showed, we are Jews like you. And you see, with that, all the ice was broken. Here were Rabbanim with long beards, Bukharan Jews, influenced by Chabad 100 years earlier. It's an entire story how Reb Shalom Dovber, the Rashab, sent shluchim, I have to use the proper word for Chabad, shluchim to Bukhara, to Georgia, and they had influence. Until today, you will find many of Yotzei Chalotzeihem Chabadnikim. Different culture, synthesis, a different synthesis, a different lifestyle. But the Vahashem Zuhalacha, they pulled out the tzitzit, read about it in Washington, and try to understand. Rakepet wrote a few lines, but there's so much hidden between those lines. My dear students, this, you're sweaty, you're bringing your son and torturing him? All right, we'll try to entertain him. All right, he's a cute kid and he looks just like your wife, so you are fortunate, Mendel. You understand? Yeah. We have one of them came in Aliyah with, what was it, 4 children, had a 50 year. Kol HaKavod, I'm happy to be among such fabulous Jews. Gentlemen, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to develop a very powerful idea now. If I'm correct, and lifestyle changes, and it's not halacha, and there's ongoing challenge, and I believe I'm correct, I don't believe my great-grandfather wore a shirt like this with some little schmitzik here. They tell me it's a sign of a nice shirt. All right. These colors? Kippah like this? I don't believe my great-grandfather knew what the Yankees did last night. I know. Pettit came back and got shelled. I'm well aware of it. Well aware of it. I cried already this morning. That's my goodness, sugar, to take it seriously, but it's good to be a kid for a few minutes. Gentlemen, I take you back to a Wednesday evening, 1960, I believe. Students are very selfish, and they have to be. A good student wants as much as he can get out of a Rebbe. What you don't realize is the Rebbe is older, less energy. Sometimes he can't meet all the demands that students make upon him. Okay. We were very mean. We kept on bothering the Rav, and the Rav had just had a major operation, and we kept on bothering him. Rebbe, we have wonderful shayurim, you teach us shas and paiskim, but we have questions about life. We want to ask you questions, hashgafa. And finally, it happened twice. Then his Rebbetzin Tanya told us often, said, you have no mercy upon my husband, you don't understand, he just had a major operation. He gives a shiur Tuesday night in Moria, and there's no energy to give another shiur in the yeshiva Wednesday night. Twice in Klein Hall. Anyone remember Klein Hall, what it was? There was a fireplace, and on top of the fireplace was a portrait of Rabbi Yitzchak Elkanan Spector. And in Klein Hall, we said, Rebbe, do we have to bring any svarim? The Rebbe said, yes. You have to bring in a Rambam. Come with a Rambam. We used to have these small Rambams, two volumes. We'd walk in. That's what we carried into the Hashkafa. Well, what are your questions? I don't intend to give a lecture tonight. I'm here to hear your questions. Well, down the line, one of our very erudite Talmidim, friends, Chaverim, we grew up together, Abba Braunspiegel, Rabbi Braunspiegel, he should have Refuah Shlema today, he's not that well. Rabbi Braunspiegel, who was a survivor and had gone through the hell of the Holocaust, and, you know, it was a little different than the rest of us. His Ze'elta Zeda was the Melamed Dardiki of the Re'eim, of Rav Avraham Mordechai, the Gerer Rebbe. The Gerer Rebbe used to stand up for his great-grandfather. He taught the Gerer Rebbe Chumash and Mishnah and Gemara. The Gerer Rebbe used to stand up for him. So Abba Braunspiegel raises his hand. I'm telling it almost word by word. I know I once told this story years ago and someone corrected me with a slight detail, but the gist is word by word. And he said, you know, we're going into the rabbinate then. It wasn't like you guys are going to Chinuch and Kirov. We were thrown out of the yeshiva, 23 years of age, into the rabbinate. At least I was among the many who went into the rabbinate. Abba didn't go, but he asked the question. He said, Rebbe, what should our attitude be towards reform and conservative rabbis and Jews? And the Rav very dramatically says, well, what do you think we should... as I recall, he quoted the Gemara Bav Metzi and Avodah Zarah, that Moridin and Malin, Malin and Moridin, if they go into a pit, cover it up and let them waste away. If they climb up a tree, pull away the ladder and let them drop dead up on top of the tree. They are apikorsim. And the class is sitting there, you know, and we're like in a state of semi-shock. And then the Rav says, and tell me, Braunspiegel, will it help? So we say, the whole class says, Rebbe, of course not. It creates hatred. Good! Open up the Rambam, Hilchot Mamrim. And of course, this is the Rambam you should know by heart. Perikimu. Halachat, I'll paraphrase the Rambam, Halachat, Aleph, Bet, and the most important halacha is Halacha Gimel. Hilchot Mamrim, Perek Gimel, Aleph through Gimel. And the Rambam develops the idea that if you're not Bikoris, you don't believe in Torah Shabbat Peh, you are totally looked upon as of no value whatsoever. If we can get rid of you, we can get rid of you. And in the original text of the Rambam that the censors took out, Elakol ha-horeg echad mechem asam mitzvah gedolah vecheisiyach mikshal. That if you kill one of them, you've done a tremendous mitzvah and you got rid of a stumbling block, because he will not be around to entice other Jews to become Mechalalei Shabbos, Ochlin, Levelet, and Trefa, Doril, Bilot, Asurat, in your language, drunkards and drug takers, etc. Wow. It's the Rambam. Paskins Lahalacha. Means if you're driving your car and someone's crossing the street, no one's looking, run him over, get rid of him. It's Apikiris. Then you go to Halachik Yimel. This Rambam, it changes your whole way of thinking. And I'm going to apply it a little further. And if Yitz Rubin still argues with me after he hears this Rambam, we have a problem. And then the Rambam says, who are we talking about? We're talking about an apikores like Tzadok, who began the movement like Beitus, someone who was raised in a fine, frum home and became an apikoros. But all the Karaites that we have today, the Rambam says, they're not apikorosim. They are tinokot shenishpa'u. They were raised like this. And once you're raised this way, you're not an apikoros. Not that you understood Torah and threw it away and willingly made a decision, I want to be an apikoros. You were raised this way. But more than that, and the Rambam says it too, you have to be medayik in every syllable here. You know, how many kids were raised in Meir Shearim today, the finest homes? How many kids were raised in Kiryat Moshe, the finest homes? How many kids were raised in Gush Etzion, in every yeshiva is there, is Shomer Torah mitzvah today? And these kids throw it all away. Look at Borough Park, look what's happening, look at the websites. Look at the books, look at that Satma Chassidah, look at the book she wrote. No, shouldn't they be happy cursing? Absolutely not. There is no hermetically sealed environment today. All of us are exposed to the big world. Lehefek, it could be just the opposite. The more closed our environment is, the more shocking the exposure is when it hits us later. And you see this in New York this coming Sunday. City Field. 45, by the way, according to what I'm reading, it's 45,000 seats in City Field. So didn't you correct me and say it's 35,000? 45,000 seats, and they tell me every seat has been sold. Well, everyone will come is a different story, but for $10 a seat, everyone bought seats because schools have put pressures, but the Yaakov Ben Oslayer, etc., put pressure on parents. If they don't buy tickets, your daughter won't be allowed back into school. But you see, what are they afraid about? Because these kids are being raised in wonderful homes, in committed homes. They're shopping on 13th Avenue. Their entire exposure is Torah Hashem Tamima. But the winds of the outside world knock them over. And knock them over more easily than they would knock over someone with a broader education. And the Rambam goes on to say that these people, whether they were born in a religious home, not born in a religious home, chas v'chalila, they don't have a din of karayim, they don't have a din of apikorsim, they have a din of tinokot shenishpa'u. And the rest of the Rambam is overwhelming. The depth there, the insight. And then the Rambam cautions us. You got a guy like Rothkopf. I graduated yeshiva, got smicha at 23. I had one goal in life, to make every Jew in the United States a Shomer Shabbos. One goal in life. Went into the rabbinate 61. Oh my gosh. Who wants to be Shomer Shabbos? Who gives a hoot? Rabbi, you're a nice guy. You don't know what's going on in the world. The non-kosher wine. Going and tell a Shomer Shabbos Jew, a yeshiva college graduate, that the French wine he's drinking is not kosher. They wanted to slaughter me. Going to the rabbinate, I told you, Maplewood, South Orange, I'll never forget that family that I go to see. They're moving into the neighborhood. I had to deal with the real estate agents, tell me when a new Jewish family buys in. I want to go see them. I go to see them, very nice people, I remember them, I see them right in front of me, Zichronon Levracha, the mother, Herb, Florence and Herb, and they say, Rabbi, we just moved from Newark. I have this in my book, I believe. We are too tired this year to celebrate Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but we promise you next year we will celebrate. Compare that to Pesach Sheni. Lomani Garah! And they kept their word, and they joined the shul and became active. Charlie, you think I worked in vain? I thought so. I came in Aliyah, I ran away from the rabbinate. You ever saw me act like a rabbi in the last 43 years? Never. I don't have mazel. Shabbos, I'm in the shul here in Caesarea. Rabbi, we'd like you to speak. How do you know who the hell I am? My wife says, you give it away for nothing. I give it away for nothing. So I'm a Zayin Gizan. What can I do? Ah, you think? I had the shock of my life last year. Yeshiva University in New York gets an email. They're looking for me. It turns out that this family, I don't want to mention the last name, this family, the kid, teenager, in my shul, in my Talmud Torah, total shomer Torah mitzvah. I don't even use the word Baal Tshuva, Chazal Makarat. Listening to my Sheyurim and Rayu Torah, Dadwag. And not only that, he gave up his family name, went back to the original name from the ghetto that his great grandparents came to Newark. I couldn't believe my eyes. I recognized this part. I could recognize the name in a minute, but it's the original name, you know, the original edition that they took off to be more American. No? So I've got to ask you a question. What's wrong with Rav Heffron? He's a Shomer Torah mitzvot. Yeah, right, he's a nice guy. He never harmed a fly that he knows of. Never flunked a student. I always used to say, if you come to class and you don't know, I flunk. You can never flunk my class. If you come. If you don't come, what can I do? All right, in Kollel, we don't give marks. I don't take attendance at different ballpark. But when I taught on a college level, oh, you didn't cut my class. No, no. You couldn't get away with it. Gentlemen, what's wrong with Rav Heffron? How come people see him and don't say we want to be like him? We want to accept Torah mitzvah with all our heart and soul. But you see, that's the nature of the person. You're raised a certain way. Look at the liberal Jews. They're dancing around Obama today. The biggest maneuver in the world, the President of the United States takes the Old Testament and throws it down the tubes. It's beyond words. It's beyond words. The President, you have responsibility. He doesn't give a hoot. He'll lose a, he doesn't give a damn about every religious folk. I don't care. Homosexuals. Liberals, what's with them? But you see, you don't change easily. You're raised a certain way. The only company in the world that changes here, unfortunately, Lower Lane, I don't want to mention names, some very prominent Americans, from Jews, leftists, pro-Arab, suddenly they change from A to Z. No, you tell me why. There was an ambassador of the United States here, Yeshiva College graduate, biggest leftist, Lowell Leno, his cousin who survived the Holocaust, was killed on a bus in Jerusalem that our cousins blew up. Well, you think what they're doing in Damascus? Where did they first practice it? Right here in Yerushalayim. Oh boy, suddenly the leftists become rightist. But they don't come b'dakei shalom. Unfortunately, it has to happen a trauma, a shock. They wake up. You know what they say, when a liberal is mugged, he becomes a conservative. There's a lot of truth to that. The Rambam says it. People don't change easily. I grew up that way. People don't change easily. The Rav would tell the story time and again. I would hear the Rav talk about his Balabatim in Boston. Yosef Chaim, the Rav would talk about how Balabatim would come to him. And in their 60s, Yudah Peish Balabatim, 70s, retired, learning with the Rav, coming to Labriyot, coming to the Chevra Shas, and they would say to him, Rebbe, Halavai Kenichzayim Abal Tshuva Nachamo and Hashem Mekashas and Hashem Meshabbos, translation, Halavai, I should be Abal Tshuva and observe Kashrut and Shabbat again. I want to go back to my youth. And the Rav would say, so why can't you? What's diminished? Why can't you? Rabbi, Rebbe, don't you understand? My wife would think I'm crazy. My children would think I'm crazy. My grandchildren would laugh at me. A person doesn't change easily. And the Rambam ends off Halacha 3, Lefikach ru'uy lahanziran b'tshuva l'mashchim b'divrei shalom ad sheyachzeru leitan ha-Torah. It will take a long time, but you have to try to influence them. You have to try to bring them back. You have to try to enable them to come back to the strength of Torah. It cannot happen overnight. Gentlemen, this is the Rambam, this is the Halacha, this is the way we live. I don't believe there is any Satma Chassid in the United States who will go in and shoot a Jew because he's not a Shomer Shabbos. I've been in B&H. Have you been in B&H? The store is one big Kiddush Hashem. They say it's the most advanced electronic store in the world, a store of that type and computers and whatnot. And what you order, things are flying on the ceiling. Have you ever been in the store? And I've seen endless Jews buying their women half naked, men without kippot, no one with a beard and payas among the customers, and I never saw one Satma Chassid yell at them, shout at them, reprove them, negate them, abrogate them, talk down to them. They mokabed them to save upon him yafot, and it's a lot more than business. This is the reality. People don't change easily. We all live this way, from a Satma to Lakewood to Lubavitch. Halacha v'kama v'kama. Lubavitch is maybe too forgiving and then too open-minded and too non-judgmental, etc., etc. But I don't want to say that as a judgment. I just say it as a description of Lubavitch. Why you? All the outreach you're going to be doing on college campuses. If you spit in someone's face, you're going to get nowhere. Vinegar gets you nowhere. Honey may get you slightly, and a good example, and with Chas Shemayim, people wake up, and I have my own theory, you should know. I've met many Balei Tshuva, yet knew their great-grandparents, and I often say, you know what happened? In heaven, the soul of your great-great-grandmother went to the Ribbono Shel Olam and said, Shelo Yidach Mimenu Nidach, give me something left in my family. It's the only way I can explain the miracle of Balei Tshuva today. You meet people from such estranged backgrounds, so distant from Yiddishkeit, so happy, not a care in the world, money, drinks, liquor, sex, hashtia kadat, anal nace, and they come back to Torah with their heart and soul. And that's the only way I can explain it. But we have to go slowly. This is the Rambam. Go into the Rambam. Be medayek in his words. Don't depend upon my summary. And you'll see the gathered of the Rambam. My dear friends, in my humble opinion, the Haredi world, on a certain level, are no different than Tinokot. We cannot criticize them. We cannot yell at them. We cannot shout at them. Because if we had been raised the way they were raised, many of us would be exactly the same. This is the Torah civilization that they developed. You look at the Hasidic world. Do you remember when I spoke about Das Torah beginning with the Hasidic Rebbeim? You know how many emails I got from around the world of Hasidic Yidden who said, well, it might be slightly right about this Hasidus or that, but they all said to me, our Rebbe is our father. We don't relate to him as just the Rebbe, just the holy man. Relate to him. A father. At the father you want to bring nachat. And this is why we want to be good Jews. And this is why we are part of the court, the chatzer. This is why we have pictures of the Rebbe in our house. It's a beautiful lifestyle. They're raised that way. They can't break out. They can't leave it. I once spoke with an enlightenment Satma Chassid, a businessman. And he viewed me with respect. All right, you had a great Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik. You believe in Torah and Matan. He wasn't saying it looking down at me. He said, I also had a great Rebbe. I knew Rebbe Yoyalish. We can have all the criticism of the world of the Satmar Rebbe. And I've told you more than once. I've already been interrupted twice, and even a third time when I mentioned Satmar, people yelled out, Yimach Shmo. And I told you, just a week and a half ago, Yom Ha'atzmaut night, Rabbi Shalom Gold cut me to little pieces because I said we can't give up on Satmar Hasidim. We have to be makariv them to real Yiddishkeit. But you have to understand the Satmar Hasid, Rabbi Yoyalish, the old country, Munkach, the Divrei Laza, the Munkach Rebbe, Shapiro, Laza, giant. All right, they were anti-Zionists. They couldn't cope with it. They couldn't understand it. They were happy. They were at home. Who could do what Hitler would do to the world? The survivors. I met survivors who were Litvisha Jews. They became Kloisenberg Hasidim. And I asked them, how did you become a Kloisenberger? A Litvish Jew in Altamira. And he told me, if you would have been in the Lager, if you would have been in the concentration camps, and you would have seen the way the Kloisenberger Rebbe behaved in the camps, you too would be a sons of a Kloisenberg Hasid. And this is a lifestyle. And I told you this about Rabbi Aaron Cutler, and Yosef Chaim gave me some memoir literature on Lakewood where this exact point is made from someone who learned in Lakewood a little bit after me. The Alta Kletzka who survived, Rabbi Aaron was not their Rebbe. Rabbi Aaron was not their teacher. Rabbi Aaron was their father. They had no one else in the world. He was their father. And they grew up, and they're part of it. And Rabbi Aaron was opposed to college. Whether we can analyze it psychologically and why he was opposed, and how he almost went to college, how he almost joined the system. No wonder he was opposed. And the Satmar Rebbe, you don't have to be a great psychiatrist to analyze the Satmar Rebbe. The Jewish agency saved his life. And everyone knows that, and he knew it. No, I told you, psychologically. Remember I told you the story of the two women and the marriage and... If someone does you a favor that you can never repay, either you hate him or you love him. Psychological. Because life works upon Gomlin. All of life we interact. The Rav once gave a shiur was, should we attempt to emulate Robinson Crusoe? Could you imagine the Rav gave a shiur on that? It was a fabulous shiur. Only the Rav could give a shiur like that. And his conclusion was, no. That we, Robinson Crusoe, gives a message of an individuality. Did everything on his own. The Jews were individuals, but we're part of a community. That was lacking for Robinson Crusoe. And that's what life is about. We do favors for each other. I give a shiur, you come to shiur, I'm happy to have students. I don't know, you give my book as a bar mitzvah gift. Fine, good, I'm happy. We do favors for each other. The Rebbe needs a place, a hot coffee, you bring him a hot coffee, he gives you Torah. All of life is Gomlim. I do a favor, I go to the bank, I help support the people, they take care of my money. We're all involved. We go to a bakery, we buy bread, cake, they make money, they bake, they help us, a farmer. Everything is Gomlim. That's the rabbinic word. All right. But Gomlim has its limits. If someone saves my life, how can I repay it? And I can tell you with St. Louis, anyone here from St. Louis? It's a classic story of this very wealthy Gentile man who had the very unique ice cream manufactured. Ice cream had shops all over and has a heart attack. And the doctors who operate on him are not only Jewish, but they're part of our community. And after the operation, he didn't know what to do for the doctors. So he says to the doctors, I was in St. Louis, I heard the story. Again, I may not have it really detailed, but this is the gist of it. I want to give you a pass that in my big store on the highway, everyone comes for the delicious ice cream with all the different flavors. You have a lifetime past the ice cream is free. I owe my life to you. And they say, we're religious Jews. Your ice cream is not kosher. This multi-billionaire says, my ice cream is not kosher. What do I do to make it kosher? The chief rabbi, Rabbi Rifkin, who just died, Rabbi Shalom Ber Rifkin, will have him be in touch with you. Rabbi Rifkin calls this Gentile. Within 1 month, his entire production was kosher. Of course, it was chalavakim, stam chalav. The entire production from that day on was kosher. And Saturday night, you see hundreds and hundreds of religious Jews. That's the big dating place to run to get the ice cream. But that's life. Other people, you do a favor, you save their lives, you make a shidduch for someone who had no chance of getting married, and they don't know how to repay you, so subconsciously they resent you. We can give a million and one explanations for the Satmar Rebbe, but it's true that he was anti-Israel. I worry stiff, he has no, it's a Porish Menetziba, I don't want to spell it out, the Rambam, Hilchot Tshuva, Paragimel, I believe it's Halacha Yud Aleph, you'll take a look. It's very frightening. Very frightening when you're Parish Menat Sibur. But they were raised that way. What can we expect out of them? And of course, this is the tremendous conflict in the state of Israel today. You look into the Gemara and Sota, Daf Mem Dalet Amid Bet, an open Mishnah, Avol B'Milchemet Mitzvah, Hakol Yotzin, Afilu Chatan Mechadro, V'Kala Michupata. A Milchemet Mitzvah, there are no exemptions. Everyone has to fight. Everyone has to do their share. All right, the Achronim discuss what it means. Women, I don't believe women should be fighting. I don't believe women have certain physical strength that men have, which is something you have to understand. Being a believer in feminism cannot turn a man into woman into equals. We are different. But it means they have to help the war effort. And all of you know, if you've been in the army or you have children, grandchildren, they're jobniks and they're kravim in an army. So the women are part of the jobniks, believe me. The cooks in the Israeli army are very highly admired because an army fights on its stomach. So we could find in a Milchemet Mitzvah, the women could cook and bake and wow, would they do a job and get the soldier. Everyone has to participate. What is a Milchemet Mitzvah? I gave Sherman this years ago in great detail, looking for the Rambam Hilchot Malachim, but there's no greater Milchemet Mitzvah than to save yourself from an enemy, Hatzah, Hatzoren, Chabor, Alecha, Lahar Go, Lahar Gurcha. We have the greatest Milchemet Mitzvah possible at this moment in time. Because the Arabs, if they could, would do to us lo aleinu what Hitler attempted to do to us and practically succeeded. He wiped out more than one third of the Jewish people. Hitler. That's why there's a Yom HaShoah with all that Moriah Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, Menachem Begin suddenly became a brisker, and everyone wanted to abolish Yom HaShoah because, as the Rav says, we have one day of mourning, Tisha B'Av. We don't have any other days. Am Yisrael would not allow that to happen. Because the Shoah is not just another day of mourning. It's more than a third of the Jewish people were wiped out in a modern world where the whole world abetted and aided the monsters that came out of Germany. France, the shul in Caesarea, there's a broken rock on the ground with a big inscription in memory of this Frenchman's parents and grandparents, all deported, all surrendered by the French police to the Nazis. He gives you the date they were surrendered. No one knows what became of them. Ein makom kruatam noda. Shem Yirachem. Shem Yirachem. A Milchemet Mitzvah like we have here? How can you not serve in the army? But you can't be angry. They were raised that way. That's their environment. They were brainwashed that they're no Gedolei HaTorah who served in the army. Impossible to be a Gadol B'Torah and have served in the army. And this is their, you can mention names to them, they'll look at you. Who is Rav Sabat? Who is Rav Lichtenstein? Who is Rav Shilat? They don't even know the names. They don't understand who we're talking about. They were raised that way. It's part of their environment. You can't yell, you can't scream, you can't shout. It's a tinok shenishpa. Talk about the core curriculum. And yesterday I told you, I have a neighbor, Dr. Sam Dershowitz. Sam Dershowitz is second cousin. So Sam, Yoni, listen carefully. Yoni, he's semi-retired. So he likes to aggravate himself. He's on Gabayan Shul. He runs the 530 Minyan. He gives me Rav Asher Weiss's printout. He goes to Rav Asher Weiss's shirim. He's a great guy, Sam. Very, all the Dershowitz is very bright, a very skilled PhD, Columbia U, in a form of fabric chemistry, worked for the Israeli government, worked for the UN. He came in Aliyah a year or two after we did. We've been neighbors for more than 40 years. Same building. We're very close. So Sam, I'm busy all day. Who has time to hear the radio? I'm either teaching, preparing shirim, writing, whatever. Baruch Hashem. Sam aggravates himself. He listens to the Haredi, what's it called, Kol Chai, the Haredi radio station that's run by the government here in response to the demand. It's the last few years. And he aggravates himself, something unbelievable. So he tells me after shul this morning, we're walking down the steps from Rav Chalap to Rav Berlin, and he's telling me on Radio Kol Chai yesterday, they're talking about the new demands, the new government. What's the big deal with the core curriculum? We're not opposed to learning English or mathematics. Who needs a full curriculum, years of learning? You can learn English in 2 months. You can learn mathematics in 2 months. An idiot. You can learn English? Yeah, a genius. I know a genius who learned the English in 2 months. There's a genius. He knows all of Shas by heart. You can put a pin through that. I saw Rabbi Yeshua Kohn. Some of you know him. You've heard Rabbi Yeshua Kohn speak? You know what I'm talking about? He's a genius of geniuses. My grandson studied, celebrated his 50th birthday. Rabbi Yeshua Kohn came to give a shiur. And Baruch Hashem, do you think your Rebbe lost out? He wanted to know, I'm coming, and he can throw around and pinpoint. Malka was sitting there blown away, and when it was all over, the topic he spoke about, I showed him a netziv. Oh, his eyes popped, he couldn't get over it. I told him about a netziv and the whole, and I gave him the sources, and the next day I sent him to my son-in-law Xerox copies. Ah, Baruch Hashem. Rabbi Yeshua Kohn, when he graduated Yeshiva Katana, he knew all of Shas by heart. He was 17. So he won a prize, a trip to America to go study wherever he wants. He chose to go to Lakewood. No, he knew he was going to Lakewood. He had to learn English. So in 2 months, his English is better than mine today. Fine. The average kid, the average youngster, the average kid with payas, lives by room in Ashkenazi, kid, a Sephardic kid, they can learn English in 2 months. You can learn mathematics in 2 months. I've studied mathematics maybe 11 years. I still don't know anything. 12 years. My grandchildren know much more than I do. At least one studying robotics. He works with formulas. Formulas creates the instruments. God bless these kids. 2 months you can learn mathematics. Computers. English. And it's an open gemara. Kedushin daf chaf tet omid alif. That a father is obligated to give his son an education, as the Rav would stress a million times over, that a Jew, a human being, has to be a productive citizen and live in dignity. Nishtanunglik. Not a tragedy. Yosef Chaim, I can tell you a story. I heard it from Rav Yehuda Koopman, 1971. His mother lived in Bayit Vagan. And some yeshivish-looking guy came to the door. They knock on doors, collecting stucco. Right? You have that in Borough Park. You have that here. Our building, we have locks on it. It doesn't help. Somehow they get into the building, and they bother you. You're on the other end of the house. Someone's knocking. It's mamish. Well, you heard Rabbi Lichtenstein last week when I quoted to you about the two cases that people knocked on his door, and he was hysterical. This guy knocks on Rabbi Koopman's mother's door, and she looks at a healthy young man collecting stucco. She says to him, in her Irish English. I don't want to give charity to a young man like you, but I'll make a deal with you. Wash the floors of my house, and I'll give you 10 lira. He ran away like from the fire. She suggested that he should work and wash the floors. I have grandchildren make a living out of cleaning buildings once a week, cleaning a shul, various grandchildren. Before Pesach, I had grandchildren kashering homes. And one grandchild walks into the Soma Nefrat, all the people cleans, kashers the home, and he sees my book on display, washing, the happiest kid in the world. And he calls me, he comes, and I'll tell you who that is. That man was my student, and his son is my, I called the son, runs a big program for Rabbi Risk, and son says, cleaning for my parents, I'll have to check. Of course, the Rebbe, you were right. That's your grandson who cleaned my parents. Of course they have your book. I brought it to my father, a birthday present, I believe he told me. Gentlemen, but how were they raised? How were they raised? They were raised. Chas v'chalila, you should go to school. Apikorsim teachers, Misrad HaChinuch, they will mislead us. They'll put in a core curriculum that'll be against Torah. No one is going to tell us what to do. The overwhelming majority follow. This is the way they were raised. This was the environment. This was the background. This was the milieu. This was the synthesis in which they were raised. Gentlemen, in my humble opinion, we cannot hate the Haredim. Rabbi Rubin is right in theory, but wrong in attitude. That they're wrong, absolutely. That many of their lifestyle concepts are not within the realm of Torah, absolutely. And they will admit it too. They're not idiots. They know that you have to teach a child a living. You know that they have to go to the but they'll tell you, we can't do it, Bisman Hazeh. It's like they'll quote to me once I dialogue with a Talmud Chacham, and a Talmud Chacham I can talk to. So he says, do you get a salary? I knew just what he was going to tell me. Do you get a salary? I say, I'm smarter than you are. Don't pull that shtick on me. You know what he was trying to tell me? You're not allowed to get a salary for teaching Torah. Al taset ha-Torah kadom lach bo. The Gemara Nedarim, ma'ani b'chinam afata b'chinam. Look up the Rambam and Hilchot Talmud Torah. How are you allowed to get a salary? All right, so at one time, no rabbis took a salary. Every great Rav in Chazal had a profession. Napcha, right or wrong. Each one had a profession. Each one, their names, Folklar had to do with cotton, had to do with being a blacksmith. Each one had a profession. The Rambam was a doctor. Everyone had a profession. But what could we do after the exile from Spain and Portugal? Tshuvat Tashbetz. He thought, yeah, I didn't know the Tashbetz. I knew the Tashbetz. I told him exactly it's 143, 144, 145. I think it's 146 as well. How are we allowed to accept money? And of course, times have changed. We can no longer subside if we don't accept money. And this is what they will answer you. Times have changed. If a kid will learn mathematics, if a kid will learn English, if a kid will learn computers, chas v'chalila, he'll leave Yiddishkeit. If a kid will serve in the army, he'll leave Yiddishkeit. And gentlemen, if I'm correct, then we in this room have the greatest responsibility of all to help synthesize our lifestyles. Times have changed. The world is shifting. It takes two to tango. You can't get married. I've had students so anxious to get married. All they need is a boy, or all they need is the girl. The worlds are pulling together today. Slowly but surely. The miracle of Israel marches on. We from our world have a lot to learn from the Chassidish world. They have warmth. They have a certain dedication that could intensify our dedication. I told you that when I came out of the Shtiblach, being Makabel Yontif early, Friday, being Makabel Shabbos early, on seventh day Yontif, because I didn't want to go to the Kotel, I simply didn't have the energy to walk all the way there and all the way back. It's a 45-minute walk each way. So I went to the Shtiblach in Katamon. And of course, last day of Yontif, Pesach, is the Suda of Mashiach Tzidkenu, what Chabad introduced with wine and matzah. And I come out of being Mekabel Shabbos, and on the lawn, I see a head table, Hashavar Chabad Rabbanim, and hundreds standing around, participating in awe. Out of the hundreds, 99% had Kippat Srugat on. Has the boys, children like my grandchildren, etc. And I saw how they were absorbing the warmth of Chabad. We have a lot to learn from them, but we have a lot to inspire them. We have to show them that one can serve in the army, one can study secular or general subjects. We can do it in dignity, and it doesn't affect our religious sensitivity and commitment one inch. Ki hu zeh, just the opposite. Ma rabu ma'asecha Hashem, kulam b'chach ma'asita. It enhances our religious experience. And not only that, we have to set the example. More than that, and I will answer Toby's question in 1 second. More than that, what has happened on the local scene, you have to understand, we've had a explosion, and it counterreacts both ways. Those of you who have studied sociology, a rule in sociology, the longer you live in a ghetto, the more ghettoized you become. You live in a ghetto, you go in, within 100 years, 90% of the people dress the same, think the same, act the same, become more extreme. It's part of ghetto life. There's no challenge. This running away from responsibility and ghettoizing Torah in Israel, look what it resulted in. Hadrat Nashim. Whoever dreamt of separate buses for men, for women, separate seating? Who, I don't know in Europe, I don't believe I see movies of weddings in Europe with Gedolei Yisrael and men and women pushing together. Nothing there was with dignity, or the chuppah on the outside, the Gedolei Yisrael being Masada Kedushin, and men and women standing pushing together. I never yet saw, hold on, separate buses. In America, who dreamt of separate subways? But Moshe, you know the famous tshuva? Subways you can get crushed, it's sardines, rush hour. And Rav Moshe, what? It's Mater, Rabban Shalom. Everyone is a maneuver. All you're doing is looking at women, standing at women. I don't, maybe I'm undersexed, but I know that I'm a Ben Torah. I know, Rabban Shalom. That, it got so extreme here that 2 incidents happened that it caused an internal explosion in the non-Haredi community and even the Haredi community. And I predicted it, I said it in class, and the Supreme Court justices told me, I hit the nail on the head. I said, you ruled what you ruled because of this. Absolutely, the public will no longer tolerate this exclusion. And of course, what I'm referring to is when that idiot from Jerusalem, Neve Yaakov, gets on a bus and screams at a chayalet that she's a prutza because she's sitting in the wrong section. A chayalet dressed in a uniform of the IDF, which whether you wear pants or don't wear pants, is a sneistic uniform by definition. And then, of course, what happened in Beit Shemesh with that 8-year-old girl, Mongolis of American origins, walking to school and being cursed by some of the Rabaralas who lived there. It reached a point of explosion. The people will no longer tolerate this attitude. But there's another side to the coin, and with this I conclude. What we don't realize is the Haredi world changed too. We speak in terms of the Haredim. No, we have a classroom here, every seat is filled. Fine. Thousands are listening. All right. What, we all think the same? We all act the same? We're very different, all right? Not as the Haredim are more, are less different, are less unique. Because that goes with being a Haredi and being a Chassid and having a Rebbe and Das Torah and all that goes with it. But many Haredim were totally ashamed. And you saw it in the papers, you saw it in the weekly Torah sheets, you heard it on the radio, you heard it on the television, you see it on the websites. They were equally ashamed of what happened on the bus with the soldier and what happened with that 8-year-old girl in Beit Shemesh. More than that, who says to be poor is the essence of Yiddishkeit? Who says that? Yiddishkeit is just the opposite. Sheisha Shemon Tavoto. Work, healthy, attitude. The ability to build, the ability to ennoble one's life. Isn't this part of Yiddishkeit? To live in dignity. Most people don't want to be charity cases. Normal, healthy people don't want to be charity cases. Well, in the Haredi world, there are openings today. There are colleges today. Rav Ovadia's daughter, what she opened, Bar Shalom, Adina. I'm upset with her because she interprets being universal and modern with being a leftist politically. Look at that cafe, he's open. He's not a leftist, although Rabbi Gold considers him a leftist. That's a different story. Rabbi Schachter, according to his description of the Rav, I've become a leftist. I've never had it so good. Rabbi Lichtenstein, according to his description of Das Torah, I'm a liberal. I am not. I am a right winger. No. Machon Lev, their divisions. Chassidim, Litvashi Yeshiva boys. B'nai Brak, Landa College, separate classes. All right, I went to college. I went through separate classes too. Yeshiva College was not co-ed. Graduate school was co-ed. Well, if you can't handle a co-ed level in graduate school, there's something the matter with you. We did have, Baruch Hashem, some women, very brilliant women at that time. I understand today Bernard Drebbel has a majority of women. That's what I'm told. But the world is opening. You talk about the army, oh boy, what's going to happen now is going to be worth every penny of our taxes. It is a Shakespearean play before our eyes. A plot, a subplot, a sub-subplot. The army has gone out of its way to start to accommodate Haredim. Nachal Haredi, I have 4 grandchildren, 1 still in active service, Nachal Haredi. Glatt kosher kitchens. Computer division. No women in that division. Only yeshiva boys. Right-wing yeshiva boys. Chassidish boys. Computer geniuses. What a contribution to the army. Women. I have an intelligence. A whole division. Some girls. The army today, all the meat is glatt kosher. That's what I read in B'machaneh, that they no longer, they used to give out 2 mikrazim, had tenders, in English it's tenders, mikrazim. But they say it's not worth it anymore. They have so many needs for glatt kosher, for the svadim, and for the haredim, 1 tender, everything has to be glatt. Can the army absorb 50, 70,000 haredim tomorrow? Absolutely not. It's the increase in budget alone will endanger the country. But what they can absorb is a gradual number. 1,000 we've had years ago. Today it's 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000. What's going to happen? Let me tell you logically, there's no solution. Netanyahu just pulled off one of the greatest political episodes in the history of the country. Gave himself a government of 91 seats. He can fife on any party today. Don't like what I'm doing? Go fly a kite. He could do it beautifully, except he knows there are going to be elections a year and a half from now. What happens if he needs some of these parties after the elections? So as much as he'd like to spit in some of their faces, he is limited because the politician may remember, underline the word may, that he spat in their faces. So now you take a look, you have Kadima, Likud, the Ichud Lumi, Bayit Yehudi, Lieberman's party, powerful party, Shas, Degel HaTorah, Agudat Yisrael, all in the coalition. No? How can you come up with a plan that will satisfy all these parties with a new Chok Tav? I want to tell you, I think I'm a bright guy. I think I studied with the Rav. I think I studied with Rav Aaron Cutler. I think I know Gedolei Yisrael. I don't know. I can't figure out how. And imagine whatever Netanyahu will come up with, they're going to appeal to the Supreme Court. The right, the left. So he has to come up with a plan to satisfy Lieberman, Shas, Agudat Yisrael, Kadima, the Israeli populace. How he's going to do it? It's worth every penny I pay in taxes to the Israeli government to watch how this Shakespearean play plays out. My dear students, to reiterate, I do not hate Haredim. I love them. I have much more in common with them than a Jew in whose home I cannot eat. I don't hate any Jew. But I have a lot more in common with a Shomer Shabbos Yid who may totally disagree with me about secular studies and about Zionism, but we're both in the Torah world. Nevertheless, I don't accept Das Torah. I don't accept some of their concepts. I don't want to sound too blunt, but some of their concepts are anti-Torah and anti-Halacha and anti-all that is precious and dear to us. It hurts me when you take an open Gemara and throw it out. I thought only Reform Jews do it. I know I don't do it. But on the other hand, we have to understand, they are like Tinochet Shenishbu. Take that Rambam where he talks about the Reform and the Conservative and apply it to Satmar and Agudistim, etc. They were raised that way. And I believe they're good Jews. They're not all. You'll never have all. Kol Banai Chlimudi Hashem, the Rebbe used to say, is only the Yemot HaMashiach. Halavai Rov Banayach. But we have to reach out. We have to set an example. And they're reaching out today. They're changes. I believe it's going to be gradual. It took 63 years, is it, to reach this stage? 64 years? It'll take another 64 years to continue and gradually climb the mountain together and reach that synthesis at the top of the mountain. But we're going to get there. It's an ongoing process. That's life, that's Torah, that's the miracle of Israel reborn. And let us not forget, we have more than 6 million halachic Jews living here. Mi milel umi pilel. If we can achieve that, Rov binyan uminyan shel Am Yisrael, we're going to achieve a lot more. Gentlemen, one more shiur left in the year. First of all, a very happy Yom Yerushalayim next Sunday. I advise you to go and celebrate because some of you are going to be far from here a year from now on Yom Yerushalayim. Take in of the Spirit. Next Monday, a special class, The Rabbinate Today. The challenge of feminism I want to deal with once again. I've dealt with it so many times, but it's an ongoing challenge. I want to show you something that was just published by a so-called Orthodox rabbi, and I want to deal with you, how you, I hope you will survive and remain a Ben Torah in the alien waters in which you will find yourself. Finally, thank you. Finally, flattery will get you everywhere. Finally, I just want to tell you, on the ongoing debate about yeshiva boys, you don't have to quote Rakefet. Word by word, whatever I've said in class is exactly the opinion of Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, the great Rav Zevin, the editor of the Talmudic Encyclopedia. It's a very balanced article that I Xeroxed from Makor Rishon last week. So anyone who reads Hebrew, you're welcome to it. Regarding the debate that began in Torah Tidbits, that debate continues. There was a response this past week by Rabbi Chaim Wasserman, who's a YU Musmach, and he, very interesting response, where he says we shouldn't shout at each other, but we should sit down and speak. What's most important, and I think I want you to read this, there was an editorial in Ami. Do you know what Ami is? Ami, they try to be, it's like Bamishpacha, an editor by Rabbi Yitzchak Frankfurter. This man should be eaten as a Frankfurter because I couldn't believe what I read here. But I want you to read it because how would you answer him? Idiot, what are you mad at the state of Israel? Who's the state of Israel? It's you and I. If you'd be here, it'd be better. If you're mad, be mad that the Satmarov and the Munkachi didn't send the Chassidim here, and the Belzer Rebbe and the Gera Rebbe didn't send 2 million Chassidim here in the 1930s. I couldn't believe what they published. And they say this is to appeal to all Jews. But there's a counter-reaction to Frankfurter that everyone is talking about. And this is Rabbi Adlerstein from Los Angeles, how Ami magazine convinced me to celebrate Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Gentlemen, until we meet again, and our guest, I want to thank our guest for coming. You're not guests, you're regulars. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das v'danya. I reread the article. It's not too sharp. The problem is...